glad you could join us this evening for our annual Tenebrae service. And before I begin, we need to light the candles. Apparently that was an oversight. If anybody has a lighter or some type of device to create fire that is safe, please make your way as soon as possible to the front so we can light the candles. All right, that said, let me talk a little bit about the Tenebrae service. The service of Tenebrae, and the word itself means darkness or shadows. And it has been practiced by the church since the medieval times. And therefore, tonight we join Christians throughout history in using the liturgy of Tenebrae through the readings from sacred scripture and the choral arrangements. We reflect upon Jesus Christ's passion and the cataclysmic nature of his great sacrifice to save sinners on Calvary. The sanctuary symbolically gets darker throughout the service as candles are extinguished after each scripture reading. And the service concludes with all candles extinguished, representing Christ's death. A unique aspect of the Tenebrae service is to depart in silence with no benediction, signifying the silence that exists before the joyful proclamation, "He is risen," on Resurrection Sunday.
Let's stand for a call to worship from Psalm 88. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave.
I am counted
among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves.
You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me a repulsive tomb. I am confined and cannot escape.
My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Is your love declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in destruction?
Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of the living?
But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you.
Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?
From my youth I've been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Amen. Now let's grab our hymnals and sing hymn 257 together.
Thank you.
Our Holy Father, enlarge our hearts and warm our affections. Open our lips and supply the words that proclaim that love shines forth from Calvary. It is there that grace removes our burdens and heaps them on your Son, who was made a transgressor, a curse, and a sin for us. At Calvary, the sword of your justice smote our Lord. It is there that your infinite attributes were magnified, and infinite atonement was made, for infinite punishment was due. So we praise you on this night that Christ was all anguish that we might be all joy. He was cast off that we might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy, that we might be welcomed as a friend, stripped that we might be clothed, wounded that we might be healed, athirst that we might drink, tormented that we might be comforted, made ashamed that we might inherit glory, and he died that we might forever live. So therefore, Father, as we worship, go forth, O conquering God, and show us the cross, mighty to subdue, mighty to comfort, and mighty to save. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture reading, the betrayal. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled, "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Amen. Now let's stand again together and sing hymn 261. Thank you. may be seated. Our second scripture reading this evening is the trial. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow.
Thank you.
third scripture reading, the judgment. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
Thank you.
the crucifixion. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Thank you.
favorite movie of mine. It's called The Darkest Hour. It tells a story about World War II, Adolf Hitler, his powerful rampages across Europe. And the Prime Minister of England, Neville Chamberlain, is forced to resign, unable to deal with the imminent threat. The supposed follower of Chamberlain is Lord Halifax. He decides it's not time for him to be Prime Minister. And so it falls to Winston Churchill, who was the only one who could get the party's decision because of the opposition party would agree with him. And so Churchill became the replacement. And the Prime Minister of England at the worst time in their history. Even in his early days as the country's leader, Churchill is under pressure to commence peace negotiations with Hitler or to fight head-on the seemingly invincible Nazi regime, whatever the cost. However difficult and dangerous his decision may be, Churchill has no choice but to shine in the country's darkest hour. Now, Europe faced its darkest hour during Churchill's administration, no doubt about that. Nevertheless, the darkest hour for England and the United Kingdom is nothing in comparison to the darkest hour of all of human history. And that is, of course, Jesus's crucifixion. The gospel accounts of the crucifixion mention several statements made by the Lord Jesus. We saw one of which tonight as Jesus spoke to John and gave him care of Jesus's mother. As there are three statements made right at the point of Jesus' death. Matthew and Mark record the first one. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? John tells us what we read this evening, that Jesus, right before he died, said, it is finished. And Dr. Luke reports in the gospel that bears his name that Jesus said to the Father in a loud voice, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now those three final statements, I believe, coincide with three events surrounding the cross. First, the gospels tell us there was darkness covering the land. Secondly, the dividing of the veil of the temple from top to bottom. And then finally, the death, the actual death of the Lord Jesus. And I believe these three final statements relate to these three events that I mentioned this evening. And I would like to examine these events and statements for a few moments this evening as we ponder and reflect on the passion of our Lord. Number one, the darkness covering the land. And I believe this event coincides with Jesus' word, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the most sorrowful words in all of sacred scripture. As the eternal Son of God, Jesus always enjoyed rich communion and the presence of the Father. On one occasion in the Gospel of John, Jesus told his disciples they would all desert him, but that he would not be alone because the Father was always with him. Nevertheless, now the unthinkable was happening. That is to say, Jesus was left alone, not by his disciples anymore, but by the Father, God Almighty. He withdrew for a time from the Son. During the crucifixion, at approximately 12 noon, the Gospels tell us the third hour of the day. The Gospels say the darkness covered the land until the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. And this three-hour period of darkness must have been something like a solar eclipse. You know, Jesus had spent 3 years telling the crowds, "I am the light of the world." And now the light of the world was surrounded by and engulfed in 3 hours of darkness. It was a supernatural event. It seemed like the light of the world was fading and being extinguished. What did the darkness represent, along with the statement of Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, we have some clues in Scripture. On one occasion, Jesus described hell as the place of outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus also applied the figures of darkness to Satan's work through the religious leaders. In Luke 22, 53, he said, "While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours." You see, all of this stood for the fact that Christ faced and absorbed the darkness of the full wrath of Almighty God against sin. He experienced the withdrawal of the Father as he laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice for sin. As a result, Christ experienced on the cross all the pangs of hell that were owed to you and me. I think it's a sad reality in church history that we Christians spend far too much time discussing and debating whether or not Christ went to the place of hell. It doesn't matter. What we do know for certain is that Christ endured the pangs of hell. All that the Bible describes as everlasting torment and punishment for sin, Christ took your hell and my hell upon himself. In summary, Jesus was forsaken by the Father in the darkness of that time, so we would never be forsaken by the Father, so that we would be forever joined to the Father and never face any kind of separation because of Jesus. He took our penalty upon himself. When we embrace him, he clothes us with his righteousness. And we become sons and daughters of God. The darkness covering the land, and Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Won't mean anything to you unless the Spirit of God opens your heart and opens your eyes to your need and the fact that Jesus fulfilled what the Father demanded from you, which you could never furnish on your own. The darkness covered the land. Secondly, the dividing of the veil of the temple. I believe this event coincides with Jesus' statement, "It is finished." There was a huge curtain inside of the temple. It was also inside of the tabernacle, and it separated what was called the holy place from the most holy place. And the most holy place was that forbidden location where the high priest entered once a year and spilt blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement for the sins of himself and all the people. It was a sacred area and a holy area, and any unauthorized entry there or behavior there could lead to death. That's why the high priest wore bells on his robe. If they could hear him moving, they knew he was still alive and hadn't made a misstep. It was a place that demanded perfection. And it was done year by year by year because a perfect sacrifice could never be altered with the blood of bulls and goats and other animals. Well, the Bible makes it clear in the Gospels that this large curtain or veil was torn in two from top to bottom. At the time of Jesus' death, it was clear that this was a symbol that there would no longer be an obstacle, a veil. There would no longer be anything between a holy God and sinful people, because the sacrifice was made. And that's why the curtain was torn from top to bottom, to make it abundantly clear that the Father is the one who tore this curtain, that the Father is the one who made the payment of his own Son for human sin. It is the Father who is the one himself who has removed the veil and has made a way for you and me to enter the most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. The sacrifice of Christ created the entrance into the presence of God for all sinners. And that's why Jesus said, "It is finished." There would no longer be a need for sacrifices, because his perfect sacrifice paid the penalty for sin once and for all. As the writer of Hebrews says, his sacrifice was so perfect that not only did it satisfy the Father's demands for righteousness, but it is the only sacrifice that can supernaturally cleanse our conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God. Christ's righteous life and atoning death paved the way for you and me to enter the presence of God as his adopted children, and all of it based on the merits of Jesus alone, apart from anything else. Well, we have the darkness over the land, Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have the dividing of the veil of the temple, Jesus saying, it is finished. Finally, we have the death of Jesus. I believe this event coincides with Jesus' statement only in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Both Matthew and Mark uttered that Jesus made a loud cry and breathed his last. What they don't say is what he said. Only Luke tells us, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, one would think from a human perspective, with all the misery that Christ went through on the cross, did he still have to die? Jesus suffered as an atoning sacrifice for human sin on the cross, but it was not enough. He suffered the full separation from the Father on the cross, but it was not enough. Jesus suffered the full wrath of God on the cross for human sin, but it was not enough. Jesus suffered the pangs and the miseries of hell, but it was not enough. What remained? Jesus had to die. The prophet Ezekiel said many years before this time, "The soul that sins must surely die." And Paul would tell us later in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus' death would fulfill God's holy demand for justice. It wasn't enough that he suffered. He had to die. All seemed hopeless at this point. Nevertheless, when all hope seemed lost, we find a ray of hope in Jesus' final words. Jesus came from the Father, and now he is going back to the Father. His mission would be accomplished. And see, humanly speaking, this is the darkest hour. But the Gospels also tell us it is a time when Jesus turned back to the Father who had forsaken him for a time earlier. Now, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus gave his body on the cross. He gave his spirit and soul back to the Father. And so from the Father's vantage point, from beginning to end, he brought about a great, great salvation. See, this would be the darkest hour, but for the hope that is available. Because we can see in all of this, in spite of what we can hardly interpret and understand, that the Father from beginning to end was orchestrating this on your behalf and mine. And that hope as Jesus breathed his last and went to be with the Father, has had an impact on countless millions of people. Even in one of the Gospels, there was a Roman centurion, by all accounts, I'm sure a pagan man, who saw all of this and who heard all of this and said, truly, this must be the Son of God. How about you? There's no amount of cajoling, no amount of persuading that any minister can bring about to change the human heart. The Spirit of God has to open closed hearts and blind eyes that we might see the beauty of the passion of Christ, so that we can say, not that just Jesus died for sinners, but that Jesus died for me.
Thank you.
burial. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. When they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.